Good to see you this evening. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Psalms, Psalms number 22. Psalms 22. This is a psalm written by David. It's one of the laments that you would have where he is complaining about his situation. And when you read this psalm, you might be trying to imagine when it was that he wrote this psalm. You think maybe he was in the cave when Saul was after him, or maybe when he lost his home and his family and his position, and then he's walking away from Jonathan, and Jonathan can't even help him, and he hasn't even got his friend there. Maybe that would be it. But whatever it is, he is lamenting the fact that it seems like he's suffering, and it seems like God isn't listening. And maybe he's also lamenting the fact that there was another time in his life when it seemed that God was really close and he could hear him, and that he answered quickly, but now things are kind of quiet. Let's look at this great psalm. My God, why has you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from my words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, and they trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him from for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, and they're like raving and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you may come and help me quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All of you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard him and cried to him. From you comes my praise. In the great congregation, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise him. May your hearts live forever, and all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, and shall bow down who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation, And they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn, that he has done it. I think about David, and I think about his lament. You know that what he's saying here, it might ring a chord with you. It might sound, at least you know he's not just saying, I think I'll write a song about sad people, because he is obviously in great distress. David joins a group of people that are recorded in Scripture that are in times of great trial. I think maybe he was thinking not only about his situation, but about maybe Job in his terrible situation. He joins a group of people like Jeremiah, who found himself in a pit of slime and could count nothing except the steadfast love of the Lord. He was in such despair. Maybe he's thinking about Elijah, who goes out and lays down in the wilderness under a juniper bush and decides it's time for him to die because he's all alone. And maybe he's thinking about Moses when he cries out to God. Or maybe, in this case, he's thinking about himself. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, used the situations of men, the minds of men, the experiences of men, to inspire them and to write what they wrote. David really wrote this, but the Holy Spirit takes his situation and his mind and his grief and his pain, and he gives an eternal significance to his complaints. Some of these words we're going to hear again in the New Testament, and we're going to hear them at a time when our Lord hung on the cross and he was suffering so greatly and so illegitimately and so alone. And so this situation of David is a prophecy or a pre-statement of the situation of Jesus. This is a long psalm, so we won't look at every verse in it, but I want us to look at those, especially those that deal with the suffering and with the Lord. In verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew records in chapter 27, verse 46, Jesus said these very same words when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Sometimes God answers quickly. Sometimes he answers our questions almost immediately. Sometimes it's within hours or a few days that we see a pretty clear indication that God is with us. We have the answer to our prayer, and we have the answer that we want. And quickly he comes. In the Old Testament, he came with wind and fire and his own presence, sometimes with relief. But sometimes, far too often for us, he's silent. And we've come to believe, or at least we're tempted to believe, that he doesn't hear us. Maybe he can't hear us. Maybe he can't act or won't act. That would be even worse, wouldn't it? Or that he doesn't care. Or maybe he's decided today you're on your own. And we ask, why have you forsaken me? This psalm that struck so many people, Jesus quotes while he's dying on the cross. One of the seven things that he says on the cross is a quote from the beginning of this psalm. And just like the songs that we know so well, you only have to hear one line of it or a few words from the beginning for your mind to finish the song in your mind here. And Jesus turns to the appropriate words written by the Holy Spirit, inspired in the pen of David, to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why don't you hear me? Why don't you answer my prayers? Why does it seem like you're so far away? I remember other times when it seemed like you were right there and you heard my prayers, and now I'm hurting, or I'm alone, or I'm in difficulty. Why don't you hear me? You know, Job had a point when he said, this isn't fair. And I can understand why Elijah thought it'd be better to die. And I feel for poor Jeremiah. I feel just like he did, and David. But why don't you hear us? A really big truth is taking place here that David really doesn't even understand at the time. Peter would tell us later that the men who wrote the old scriptures, the Old Testament, wondered and they questioned and they wondered, how would God answer this and when and where and under what circumstances? And here we hear in the New Testament that Jesus didn't come just to check us out, just to observe us, to write a report for heaven about us. He didn't come so that he would better understand us. He came to be us. He came to be with us. On the cross, in verse 5, in verse 5 here, we see in this psalm, he says, is it because I'm not worth you listening to? Is it because I'm a worm and not a man? When I was a man, you heard me. Now you don't. This is something like what we would hear them say when they, after Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? They said, well, let's see. Let's see if Elijah comes. Let's see if God hears him. You saved others. You can't save yourself, a lot of them, but now you can't. Verse 6 in this psalm says, I'm a worm. I'm not all that important. He goes on in verse 7 and he says, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, and they wag their heads, and they say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. In Matthew chapter 27, we hear that all those who passed him derided him, wagging their heads. What would he mean to make a mouth at you? Well, sometimes you can twist your mouth around and make a bad-looking face. Maybe you can act like you know more than other people. Maybe you could mock the statements of Jesus and say them in such a way that it's obvious you're not a believer, but you're making fun of him. As they wag their heads and as they make faces and they ridicule him and they make sport of him, we see Jesus and David have have a very similar situation here. In verse 14, he said, I'm poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that's melting within me. In verse 15, he says, my strength is dried up and my tongue sticks to my jaw. And from the cross, we hear Jesus say, I thirst. In verse 16, he says, they pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. We aren't going to take the time tonight. You know what they did when they crucified him. They drove nails through his hands, through his feet. They not only did that, but this whole process of crucifixion was such an excruciating thing that you're hanging there and all the bones coming out of joint is not unthinkable. And we see this happening here. In verse 18, it said, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. And when they crucified him, drove the nails in him, and hung him up on the cross, they divided his garments by casting lots. This story of Jesus on the cross is not just saying that David was foretelling what was going to happen. It's not only telling us the high price for sin. It's not only telling us how the wrath of God is satisfied. All of those things are true. But this psalm in prophecy and the story of Jesus on the cross is telling us a story. It's a very important story and a true story. And it's a story that we have to tell everybody that we meet. Everyone needs to hear this story. And when they hear it and they sing it, what does he say? They will punctuate this story with hallelujah. The fact is that this story, this psalm and this story on the cross teaches us that God is never very far from us. And if he's being quiet, it does not mean he can't hear. It does not mean that he doesn't see. Remember, God appeared to Moses and said, I know their situation. I've seen their pain. I've heard their cries. They've been this way for decades. Where has he been all the time? Well, he was raising Moses up is what he was doing. And when we look at Jesus on the cross, what do we find out? That from the beginning, before the beginning of time, before Adam was made, God was putting this plan into being. And that's what we see happening here. Who would have thought it? Who would have imagined? Who would have thought that God would hear us? Would hear us? Who would have thought, like Jeremiah, that when you got down to it, the only thing that really mattered was the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? Who would have thought that not only God would hear us, but he would do something about it? Our terrible misery, our situation, the price of sin, all of that. Who would have thought that not only would he do something about it, but he would come here, and he would come here, and that he would take his place with us, that he would actually come here and identify with us? That means he sat on the ground. That means he ate the junk that poor people eat. That means that he sweat and he cried and he was tired and he was frustrated. That meant that he went through everything that we go through. The New Testament tells us in every point he was tempted like we. Why? Because he was one of us. He preferred to use the name the Son of Man. He is the great man, the answer to God's situation. Who would have thought that God would take his place on a cross between thieves? Who would have thought? All over the world, people were waking up now to this great gospel that David could only imagine. He could only, David has run out of answers. He has run out of the pain that he has, the loneliness that he has, the despair that he has, are all there. We see him in a Philistine town, drooling in his beard and pretending to be crazy so these people wouldn't kill him. He's doing the kinds of things that desperate people do. And the fact that David is in such desperate situation, when he writes this psalm, he ends it by going to the one thing that he has. I don't understand why God doesn't answer me. I don't understand why he doesn't rescue me. I don't understand why he has abandoned me, he is saying. But David has decided he's not going to give up on God. He trusts him. Job would have said the same thing. Matter of fact, he did say the same thing. He said, though he slay me, I will serve him. Jeremiah says the same thing. Elijah, when he is about to die and God takes him and feeds him and rests him and takes him to the cave and then finally speaks to him, what did he actually tell him? Go back to work. There's something for you to do. When Jeremiah got to the end of his rope and would complain, God said, go back to work and you can still serve me. And this passage here, this great story, not just this psalm would only be the lamenting and the complaining and the crying out of a desperate man a long, long time ago, nearly 3,000 years ago, that's what it would be. But because we hear those same words again and see those same pictures again at the cross, we know there's something significant about this. And we know there's something significant about that story. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that God hears us? And what do you do when you know that? Well, you have to tell people. And this story that we tell people, other people start waking up and hear it. In verse 24, he says, for he is not despised or abhorred. Who's not? David said, I'm not despised. God actually loves me. He's afflicted, and he is not despised at the affliction of the afflicted. In other words, when the disciples saw the blind man, they said, who sinned? They despised this man because obviously he was a bad man, or at least his parents were, or he wouldn't be in this shape. When Job's friends show up, what do they say? You suffer because you've done some terrible sin. But when God sees us, he knows we're all sinners, and he does not despise that. He actually lets prostitutes kiss his feet. He touches lepers. He puts his fingers in the ears of people that were deaf. He lets these little children get on him, these filthy common people. He He's born in a barn, and he dies at a dump. He doesn't live in the temple where everything is beautiful. He's out there where things smell bad and look bad, and that's where he is, and he chose to do it. He chose that. What do we do with this story? What do we do with this realization? David is being prophesied. Maybe David didn't even understand what he was writing there at the end. Maybe he was saying, oh, I wish it could be that way. Maybe he was like Peter tells us. He wondered how and when and where. But he knows it's the Word of God, and he knows it's true, and he knows it's what he's saying. For another generation, another group, well, that time has come. What do we do? Who would have thought that God is not really ignoring me? Who would have thought it? That instead God was preparing me, or preparing him the plan to save me. Who would have thought that God doesn't hate me? He doesn't think of me as a worm, but he loves me. Who would have thought it? Who would have thought that God is not far from me, but that he is snuggled up right next to us and participates in our suffering? By his stripes we were healed. In verse 27 he says, and all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all of the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. This Jesus who left heaven, this Word that was with God and was God, and nothing was made without him, he did not count equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant. Not only did he become a human being, he came here as a servant, and he emptied himself even further and became obedient even to the cross. Look at the book of Philippians. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. And we hear his names that are mentioned in the New Testament, Emmanuel and Jesus. And one means God is near, and the other means God saves. And so from the east to the west, he's telling us in this psalm, from the north and the south, and even into the future, wherever this good news is proclaimed, people believe. And when the song is sung, you can't help but say amen and thank you, Lord, and praise God and hallelujah. And when it's told, this story is told, some people believe, and they come from the strangest places. Who would have ever thought a woman like that in Samaria would be one of them? Who would have ever thought that barbarians and Scythians would be some? And even today, who could imagine people coming from places like Syria and Libya? And some of them are becoming Christians. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it something that when this good news is proclaimed, everybody knows one thing. God is not that far away. God is interested in what we're doing. He hears our prayer, especially this prayer, save me, Lord, save me. Jesus himself promised, if we seek, we find. If we knock, the door is opened. And those people who are seeking him, they find him. Isn't that something? I have a little folder with stories. Like the guy on the train in Hungary, the Bible's thrown out the window, and a whole little group of people in a little village that we would have never sent a missionary to become a Christian. Who would have thought it? Who would have thought there are Christians today in Iceland where we would have never sent a missionary? There aren't enough people there. It costs too much to live there. Because a woman listened and read the World Bible School and sent word back, is there anybody that can baptize me? And a family said, we'll go. And they bought a ticket and they went. And before they got through teaching her, her boss becomes a Christian. And now there's a little band of people there who are preaching the gospel and sharing it with others. Who would have thought from way the edge of the world somebody would become a Christian? Who would have thought? Who would have thought people in prison would be responsive to the gospel? Who would have thought? Who could imagine? That's what he says here. He said, and from the east and the west and the north and the south and everywhere this good news is told, some people believe. Has he forsaken us? Oh, no. He joined us. He joined us not even with skin and eyes and hair, but he joined us in pain and sorrow and betrayal and grief. He was lied to. He's made fun of. He suffered pain. There's one individual for sure that knows your situation because he's been there. Have you ever been abandoned by friends? Jesus knows all about that. Have you ever been lied about? He knows all about that. Have you ever got a raw deal? He knows all about that. Have you ever had excruciating pain and thought you wouldn't live through the night? He knows all about that. Have you ever thought you were all alone in the world? He cried from the cross, why have you forsaken me? He knows all about it. And so what happens? Look at verse 31. And they, these people that hear and believe, shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. David is saying, there are babies that haven't been born yet who are going to know God because of this great truth. People yet unborn will know it. What do they know? He ends by saying that he has done it. He has identified with us. He is our friend. He does love us, and he does hear us. Now, faith is really hard to do. But unlike many other things, it is possible. When it seems that he's not answering us, we can still believe. Yes, we can. We can keep praying. Job doesn't understand what's going on. It makes no sense to him. He's thought it out. He's had plenty of time sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping his boils, and his wife fussing at him. He's thought about it a lot, and he says, I don't deserve this. This isn't really right. I've done the best that I can do, and better than most, and here I am. Why doesn't God hear me? Earlier times when he would pray for family and others, obviously he and God had a good relationship, and now God has cut him off. Did God not care? Did God not hear? Could God not do anything about it? Does he care, but he's weak, or is he strong, but he doesn't care? Is whatever the situation is. And Job refuses to accept that. He had rather accept the fact, I don't understand, but I know God. And that's what Jeremiah did in the pit. And that's what David does in his moment of despair. He said, God has done it. I don't understand it, but he's done it. But you and I, we know. We know. John the Baptist in jail, are you the one, or is there, we look for another? Everybody that makes this path, takes this path of faith, eventually gets tested in some way or another. So what do we do when it seems like morning will never come? What do we do when it seems like love will never be returned to us? What do we do when it seems like nothing we try works? What do? We keep praying, and we know that the fact that he's not saying something to us right now may mean that he's working out the plan for us, but we don't give up on him. And he says, that's why everywhere this, and he said, it starts in the congregation of people when we worship. Of course, we sing these wonderful songs about what God has done and everything. But we work it out even farther and farther away from the worship assembly, away from other people that believe us. And we stand as little torches in the middle of a dark world. And we say, no matter what, I believe. And like the apostles, we would say, we must speak the things we've seen and heard. Well, what's he doing for you today? You just got yourself beat up. Doesn't matter. It's all still true. He participated in my situation. He knows my situation. I don't know how he does what he does, but I believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I believe that because that's his word. And that's the thing that David is doing. I'm amazed at Peter. I'm amazed at Paul. I just stand in awe of these guys. But these fellas, hundreds of years before, when they've never heard the Sermon on the Mount, when they've never read the 8th chapter of Romans, when they never saw the 14th chapter of John, and they refused to turn loose of God. No wonder God loved David. He was a man who seeks my heart, he said. And he loves you. And you can seek him too. Yes, you can. Don't give up. Don't quit. Sing this wonderful story. Tell this glorious truth. God is not silent because he hasn't spoke to you right now. He has a plan, and he has already demonstrated. He has nothing to prove to us. He went to the cross between thieves because he loves us. Maybe you need to do something to show your love for him. This would be the time. Won't you come to him while we stand?